For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father, or again, I will be his father, and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Amen. So as we begin this series on Hebrews, it's important to bring you a bit of background, but the absolute stark reality is that Hebrews is somewhat of a mystery. There's a mystery as to who it was written to. There's a mystery as to who wrote it in the first place. There are several theories about both things. Many people would say that many different people wrote the book of Hebrews in the first place. Some would like to give it to Paul, though it's nothing like Paul's other writings. Some would like to give it to Apollos. Some would like to give it to Priscilla. The reality is, we don't know. That's easy to do. That's start and finish. Who wrote Hebrews? In terms of who the book of Hebrews was written to, well, again, there's many theories. The most obvious of theories is that the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish Christians, people that had grown up in the Jewish faith and had become Christians as a result of the evangelization or meeting with Jesus in various different ways. Though there were also many theories that would say that the book of Hebrews is written to a Gentile people, are people that didn't grow up with Christ and didn't know him as Lord and Savior up until a certain point. The honest answer is that beginning to end here, we are finished, all done, tied up nicely. We don't know. The most likely answer, however, is that it was written to both sorts of people, that when we read this, we need to interpret it, first of all, that it was written to a people that were Jewish by origin, that were people that were Jewish in the beginning, but also that there were likely to be Gentiles reading this because there are concessions made at different points. Secondly, this morning, I want to bring a bit of an apology-ish and say that there is no way in the way that we're going to approach this book that I'm going to do justice to it, because this is before you one of the most complex, one of the most deeply theological books that exists. The only one that is probably more so is actually Romans, because Romans gets wonderfully technical and is fabulous because of it. But nevertheless, Hebrews is a particularly theological book. And so therefore, if we were going to do it word by word and verse by verse in that particular way, well, honestly, we would be here in 2 years' time. That's the reality of it, that we would be here in 2 years' time. We're not going to take that approach. I'm not saying that we'll never do that, because maybe the Lord will lead us to that place where we will take that long to look at a book. But not in this case. We will take it chapter by chapter-ish. But I do want to encourage you over these next weeks to actually take some time to read and reflect, to look at the words that I perhaps haven't brought out. And it isn't because I'm not aware of them, but there will be lots of other riches that you will find by studying this alongside our sermon series. So please do, in your own time, as families, as house groups, if you wish, take time to study this word, to look at it, and to gain a full depth of all that God is speaking to us through this word. When I was young, and I'm not so old these days, when I was young, and at junior school particularly, we were encouraged on a regular occasion to take up a pen friend. It's not something you hear much of these days, but nevertheless, we were encouraged to have a pen friend. And the plan of things whenever we were encouraged to have these pen friends was essentially this. I would be given a letter from this person, whoever it might be. I would read this letter. I might respond to this letter once, and then I would get bored and give up. Some of you may be more faithful than that in your... So I know people still today who have pen friends from when they were in junior school, primary school. But there was one thing that I could just never get over with these pen friends, and the reality is that I found it all rather superficial. I wasn't that interested in the people that wrote to me. I never really felt like I got to know them very well. They used to tell me that they used to play games and what meals they enjoyed and all of those kinds of things. But quite honestly, it was fairly meaningless as an interaction with somebody. There was something sort of not enough about the interaction with pen friends, and I lost interest, and I didn't want to do that. There's a similar thing that goes on Facebook. If you're on Facebook, you will understand this. On Facebook, I have somewhere in the region of 429 friends. There was nearly a round of applause then, was there? 429 friends, and out of those people, well, I probably know 20. And I mean, it depends on the level of you understanding how much you know somebody. But there are people on there that I knew when I was this high and haven't spoken to since. And there is only so much that I can glean about those people. I can look at their pictures. I can see how much weight they've put on or lost. They suit too with me. I can look at their relationship status. I can understand something about them. I can look at what they might enjoy to do in life. You know, there are either a picture of them doing activities, or they might have listed some of their favorite things to do. I can understand quite a lot about them, but because I've not seen them in 20 or more years in some cases, there's only so much that I can understand. What I want to bring to you this morning, firstly, is that sense that in the beginning, God spoke. And it's important to just hold on that word there and say that God did speak, because that in itself is incredible. But that God spoke in many and different ways up to the point where Jesus came. God spoke through the prophets. God spoke through his creation. God spoke in many different ways. And we could spend a long time looking at the different ways in which God spoke to his people. But that ultimately, although they were godly words, although they were good things and incredible ways in which God spoke to his people, they were ultimately not quite fulfilling. I don't want to say unfulfilling. I don't want to do down those words. But I want you to grasp the aspect of when Jesus came, here was the real deal. Here was God speaking to his people with ultimate revelation. Because there is nothing like speaking to somebody face to face. Because when somebody speaks to you face to face, you can gain every little nuance of the way that they're saying something. You can capture something of their soul just by looking into their eyes. You can understand what they're saying, the meaning, the true depth of who they are. And that's the shift here that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. That shift from the superficial, the rather not enough of words, of people bringing words through the prophets, compared to the wonderful, the extreme reality of Jesus Christ here on earth. What we see is that incredible glory that was brought to earth. And it says that Jesus Christ was the exact representation. It says that Jesus Christ was literally the imprint. That's what the words mean in the Greek. Literally the imprint, the seal, the royal seal of God brought to earth. the exact representation of God here on earth. So as much as the words that were brought were representative of Christ, that they spoke great truth, and that's why even today they're still useful to us for teaching, rebuking, all the things that are said in 2 Timothy. But there is something extensive and great when we understand that this is the exact representation of God, the royal seal, the embossment of God here on earth. So first of all, in these very first verses, the writer to the Hebrews establishes, sets forwards this incredible reality that God was here on earth. And I have to say, he then mentions almost in passing, and it's something that we will revisit as we get further into Hebrews, purification of sins. He mentions that Jesus was there in creation. He mentions all of these things in such a matter-of-fact way. But we don't take them for granted. And we understand that when we look at this book, that almost the entire book is about setting Jesus in his rightful place. And that's why we will study it. Is because what we want to do is put Jesus in his rightful place. And we'll learn plenty about the character of God. We'll learn plenty about Jesus and all sorts of other things, about how we're to live a life worthy. But first of all, we start in this place of learning something about Jesus and the particular special reality of Jesus being here on earth and the legacy that we receive from that. Jesus had been pointed towards, predicted, all those things. But the reality of Christ here on earth is the most important thing. The reality of the situation for these Christians that the writer was writing to is that they'd become rather a little confused. And the reason that the writer approaches this book in this particular way is that they'd got things rather mixed up. They'd placed things probably above their relationship with Christ. And the thing that they particularly focused on was angels. Now for us, that might be slightly confusing. It might be a slightly foreign concept. But nevertheless, I think there's a principle here that can help us learn something, learn of some of the dangers, learn of some of the temptations that we suffer. The reality for these, and these are likely to be the Hebrew Christians that are being spoken to here, the Jewish Christians, was that there was a tradition, a word that said that it was the angels that brought the law. Although it was brought to Moses, they recognized that it was God's word that was being spoken. The angels were given a special place because they were the ones who were supposed to have delivered the law. They were the messengers, if you like, the ones that brought God's word. And because they were the messengers, because they were the postmen, because they were the ones that delivered this word, they had been raised into a special place. Because surely, in their minds, surely these angels were particularly special. You know, it takes something important to deliver God's word, doesn't it? You know, there would seem to be a logic here to say that, goodness, if these were the people that brought this word, well, they must be special in themselves. And actually, because if they must be special in themselves, well, isn't it good and isn't it right that we worship those angels? This is the train of logic that these people were following. And I'll be honest, I can understand that. I can understand why they've become confused. But the place where they went wrong was that they had forgotten all of the things that God said in his word about angels. Now, please bear in mind that the angels weren't confused in all of this. The angels knew exactly where they stood, but it was people lifting up angels beyond a level that they deserved. The writer goes on and spells out absolutely categorically the things that the Bible says about angels. And it's only some of the things that the Bible says in terms of saying, essentially, that the angels are merely servants of God, that they are special, that there is something special about them. And yet they are certainly not something to be worshipped. And in quoting this scripture, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, look, get back to the word. You have forgotten the order of things here. Be reminded of all the things that have been said. Make sure that scripture is the authority, the things that's telling you what to do in your life, and then you wouldn't have forgotten all of this. So by quoting the Psalms, by quoting these things, the writer is saying, get back to the word. Get your nose right back in the word so that you get things right more often. He also goes to great lengths to then spell out some of the things that the Bible says about Jesus and the place that he's begun. So although he started off by saying Christ above all, although he started off by saying that God is above all things, that Christ is above all things, that Jesus has been given a special place, that Jesus came and did some extraordinary things, he goes to a further length to say, have you forgotten who Jesus is? You know who the angels are now because I've reminded you. This is who Jesus is. Can you not remember that it's Jesus who has been raised up to the highest place? Can you not remember that in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth? That the heavens are the work of your hands? That everything compared to Christ will perish? This is the way in which the writer to the Hebrews spells things out. And I want us to learn a lesson from this morning. That so very often we get fooled by things, that we forget, that we have that lack of memory which causes us to raise things above the name of Jesus. And there are absolutely an absolute myriad of things that we raise above the name of Jesus in our life. Often it's frill and it's froth. It's things that are just, that are nice. It's things that tempt us. It's practices that are essentially frivolous. It's money. It's time. It's power. It's sex. It's media. It's celebrity. It's all of these things and many, many more. And actually, you know better than anybody else the thing that you've raised up to the level or beyond Christ. You know that better than anyone else in this room. Because the things that you're tempted by, the things that you lift up beyond the name of Jesus, are quite specific to you. Because it's your sin. It's the thing that binds you. It's the thing that tangles you up. And this morning I want to challenge you about that, to think about that, to think about the things that you have become confused by, to think about the things that you literally can't let go of, because it's those things that you have raised up. And I want to remind you this morning that in the same way that the writer writes to these Jewish Christians, particularly in this passage, that you need to get back to the word. Because the word, by reading and engaging with scripture on a regular basis, is what reminds us of the importance of Christ. It says in those first few verses that Jesus was the radiance of God. My goodness me. Jesus was the radiance of God. The thing that shines out to us, the thing that calls to us in our darkness, the thing that overwhelms, the light which overwhelms the darkest places in our soul, says that he is the heir of all things, which means that he owns all things, that all things are ascribed to him. Says that he sustains all things by his powerful word. This is Jesus. This is the God whom we worship. And yet so often we place things on a pedestal. Things that we cannot let go of. Things that we don't want to get rid of. Things that we're not willing to purge out of our lives. as we gather around this table in just a moment, maybe now is the time where you can knock the pedestal, when you can rock the boat, when you can place the right things, the good things of God, on a pedestal above any of our sinful understanding and above any of the things that hold and snare us. I wonder what it is for you. I wonder what you've raised up. Is it your traditions? Is it your comfort? Is it a particular sin? Well, I believe this morning that as we gather together at this precious time of communion, that we have an opportunity to lay aside those things, to put them to death, to be done with them, and to put Christ in his rightful place by recognizing all that he's done, by recognizing his death, by recognizing his life, by recognizing his presence with us here today. I'll read those words again. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. If you've ever given a gift to a child, you'll know that often when you give a gift, it's the box. It's the wrapping paper. It's the foil. It's those things that the child often plays with much sooner. It's often those things that fascinate the child much more than the toy inside. Again, I just want to ask the question, are you playing with the wrapping paper? Or is it about time that you had a look at the toy, the real gift? The gift that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's pray together.